Well, would you turn with me to the Gospel of Mark and chapter 14, the Gospel of Mark and chapter 14, and we will be studying this passage here this morning. And we've been studying the book of Mark, and we've been looking at the book of Mark from the perspective of the Lord training his disciples. I mean, there's many ways that you can look at the book of Mark and learn from the book of Mark, but we've been looking at it in the way that he's been training and preparing his disciples from the day when he will no longer be here, and when they will be taking up the baton, and when they will be serving him when he is with his Father in heaven. And he has prepared them, he's warned them now of the leaven of the Pharisees, he's warned them of the religion that the Pharisees have concocted around the true religion, mixing the true religion with their own false ideas of works and of ways of trying to please God and earn their own way of salvation. He has warned them to watch out and to stand clear of these things. And the Pharisees and the scribes now are out for his blood. They just want to kill him. They want to murder him. And the Lord Jesus Christ knows what's in their hearts. He is God. There's nothing hidden from him. And that's something that we've all got to remember, haven't we? Don't we, friends? Each one of us needs to remember that each day and every moment of the day. You can't hide anything from God. Everything is open and clear to him. A friend of mine used to say to me, she was a lady that we used to go round to her house, and all the young people in the church used to go round after the church services and have tea and have fellowship there. And she used to say to me, "I can read you like an open book." She couldn't. She couldn't see everything, and praise the Lord that she could not see everything. I would not like anybody to be able to read me like an open book. But there is one who does. One who sees everything. And nothing is hidden from him. It's God. Our Savior is God. And therefore, he knew exactly what was happening. He knew exactly what was in these men's hearts. He knew exactly what they would do to him. Just let me read you from Matthew's Gospel in chapter 26. It's the same incident that we have here of the breaking of the alabaster jar and the pouring of the oil over the head of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Matthew adds this. He says in verse 1, "Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, that he said to his disciples, 'You know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified.'" You see, he knew exactly what was going to happen to him. He knew that the chief, he already told the disciples this, that the chief priests and the scribes would take him, and they would murder him. He knew, and yet he had set his heart on that death. He had set his heart stalwartly to go through with it, knowing what they would do to him and how painful and how miserable that death would be. He knew that if he didn't go through with it, then there would be no salvation for us. There would be no way that we could have our sins forgiven. There would be no way for our sins to be removed and for us to be right with our God again. He had to die on the cross of Calvary. He had to take those sins. He had to bear the punishment and pain for all our sins on the cross of Calvary, for all the sins of all those who would believe upon him, or else our sins would still be ours. And the punishment for sin is death, that second death, to be cast away from him forever and all eternity into hell. So the Lord Jesus Christ knows what they are about. He knows that they are plotting his death even now. He knows that in just a couple of days, they will do this. They will crucify him and they will murder him. And he knows that that must happen. For us, it must happen for you, and it must happen for me. It must happen so that there will be that way of salvation. or else there is no salvation for us. So he's prepared his disciples as best he can. He continues to do that. And he, in this, allowing this woman to anoint him for his death, he is again showing them the importance of his death. He is again showing them the necessity of his death. It's for him as well, of course, but it's also for them. So let's have a look at this. And there's four things I want to point out. The first one is that man, the world, has a pseudo-morality. Pseudo-morality. It's a false morality that they live by. They do not live by God's morality. They live by this pseudo-morality. And I want to describe what that is. The second thing I want to point out is that this is just an excuse to reject God and to reject God's laws. The third thing I want to point out is all that she did and why she did it. And the fourth thing, we have time, I'm sure we'll get round to it. The fourth thing is the Lord Jesus Christ's comments and why he thought that this was absolutely necessary for her to do. After all, that could be that oil was so expensive it could have been sold for 300 denarii. Yes, and that money could have been given to the poor. So what is the Lord Jesus about allowing this to happen to him and not joining those few disciples, those dissenting voices that objected to what had happened to him? Let's have a look at this firstly. Firstly then, let's just concentrate on that pseudo-morality of these few disciples. They still harbour the morality of the world and the way of the world. And of course, the main person in this is Judas. And we know the main person in this is Judas, the one who is stirring up the other disciples, because immediately afterwards, Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priest to betray him to them. You see, and that's the second thing we'll be looking at. Judas was using this pseudo-morality, this false morality, to justify his rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it was. It was an excuse for him to go and earn more money. He'd already been taking and stealing from the purse, and we'll come to that, of the Lord Jesus Christ and the disciples. But now he wants more money. He wants his 30 pieces of silver, which is going to be promised by the chief priests and the scribes. Anything for money, as far as Judas is concerned. And this false morality that he is proclaiming here is just a smokescreen. It's just an excuse so that he can portray the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's have a look at this. Why am I saying there is this pseudo and that morality? Well, look at their morality. It says here in verse 3, and being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at table, a woman, that's Mary and Martha's fame, Mary, the woman, having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard, then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant amongst themselves and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply. Now, why am I saying this is a pseudo-morality? Obviously, the Lord God says that we must love our neighbor as ourselves, does he not? Absolutely. The summing of the law is you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So why am I criticizing them for criticizing this woman? It's true. This oil could have been sold for 300, well, maybe not 300 denarii, but an awful lot of money and given to the poor. Surely they have a point, don't they? No, they don't have a point. It's all their own morality. The morality that they have dreamt up. The morality that what they have worked up. You know that phrase that we read in Deuteronomy? The Lord says, every man is doing what is right in his own eyes, but you shall not do that. No, no, no. When you come into the land that I am giving you, that promised land, you shall keep my commandments. You see, that's the pseudo-morality of today and of men's hearts. Every man doing what is right in their own eyes. You can have your own morality, can't you, today? And this is not unique to our day, but it's so prominent to our day that you can have your own morality. You have your own gauge of what is right and wrong, and you just do what you feel is right or wrong. And as long as it doesn't hurt anybody else, then you can do it. Anything goes today, doesn't it? As long as you don't hurt anybody else. That's the morality of today. But it's not the morality of God. And that's why it's a forced morality. You see, the only person who is able to set moral standards for man to live by is the creator of man. The one who made us. The one who gave us this world to live in. The one who gave us our lives on loan. It's not our life. It's on loan to us so that we may live for him and for his glory. And therefore, we have to live by his standards, not our own standards. We have no right to make our own standards up. We must always be living by his standards, by his commandments, and doing what is right by our God. He is God. And therefore, we must bow and submit to him. But the disciples weren't doing that. And especially Judas, he wasn't prepared to do that. What are the commandments again? What's the summing up of the commandments again? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. That is the first and greatest commandment. God comes first, not man. We come second, but God comes first. And the disciples had forgotten that, hadn't they? These ones that were complaining. And Judas, he never lived by that standard. Never. He was the keeper of the purse. That means he had all the money that was given, a donation to the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples, so that his work could continue and he could give to the poor. Well, Judas had been stealing from it. He'd been taking his little cut. He'd been justifying it, of course, by saying, oh, well, I do all this work and therefore I should share in it, shouldn't I? I'm poor and therefore I should be able to take from the purse whatever I want. You see, he justifies it. He does what's right in his own eyes. But he's a thief and he's a robber in God's eyes. A false morality that he is trying to live by. That's what they're doing, isn't it? They should be saying to themselves, Jesus is just about to be crucified. He's just about to die. What this woman is doing is justified. She's anointing him with this costly oil. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords who has come into this world to die on the cross of Calvary so that we could be saved. This is the least that anybody can do for him, isn't it? We've just had an incredible funeral, haven't we, for our queen? I don't begrudge her that funeral. But how much money do you think was spent on it? How many millions do you think was spent on that funeral? We don't begrudge her it. Why do we begrudge the Lord of glory who has come into this world to give his life a ransom for sinners and for sin, this costly oil? Why is this woman criticized for anointing him for doing the greatest act of love and mercy that anybody can do for mankind, for his fellow man? Why are they criticizing her for anointing him for that great work, for showing this act of kindness and this act of love towards him in preparing him for this terrible thing that is going to happen to him? Why? They have their own morality. That's the problem. They have left the morality of God and they have turned to doing what's right in their own eyes. The world does it all the time, doesn't it? How many people stand and watch these fun runs that are run on Sunday? They say to themselves, oh, I'm there, or I'm running in it because I want to earn money for a charity. You know, this poor charity needs the money. Nobody's denying that the charity needs money. But you're running on the Lord's Day. You don't have any right to do that. It's not your day. It's the Lord's Day. Run on Saturday. Or give the money without running. But don't disobey your God. And to deny your God that one day in seven that he demands from you to worship him and to glorify his name on. You see, it's a false morality, isn't it? A false morality. We say, we're doing a good work, therefore we can negate what we should be doing for God. We can put that aside. No, we can't, friends. We can't. God comes first. God's standards, God's laws are what we should be living by. People say, oh, well, you know, gay people, they should be allowed to join together. They should be allowed to do what they want to do because they love one another, don't they? There's the morality of the world. As long as we do it out of love, it's okay. But wait a minute, it's not, is it? Is everything that is said to be done out of love okay? No, it's not. That paedophile who makes a relationship with a 10-year-old girl and has a sexual relationship with that 10-year-old girl, even though that 10-year-old girl might be willing, has broken the law. It's a terrible crime against that child, against that innocent child. Manipulating that innocent child for your own use. They say it's love. So is love the standard that we live by, friends? No, it's not. The standard is God. And what God tells us is right to love. That's what's God. But the world justifies it, doesn't it? Says it's good, it's great, it's love. We should be willing to do it. Why does the world do it? Because they want to be immoral. Because if people are doing homosexual things, well, that means if I'm doing heterosexual things that are immoral, well, that's okay, isn't it? I can get away with it. You see, we justify ourselves. Just like Judas is doing here, excusing himself for going to the chief priests and seeking to betray the Lord of glory into their hands. And he's saying to himself, oh, this is the last straw. The Lord Jesus Christ could have used that money to give to the poor. That's the absolute last straw. I'm finished with him. I'm going to betray him. He doesn't deserve my loyalty. That's what's going on in Judas's mind. But all the time in his heart, he's saying, I could have had some of that money. It could have gone into my pockets That's why he resented Jesus so much. Because Jesus knew his heart. And his heart was wrong and sinful. What an excuse people make, don't they? For their sinful and their wicked ways. I don't want to speak ill of the dead, friends. But our dear Queen, and there's many good things that our Queen did, but it was our Queen who signed the same-sex marriage bill, and it only came into practice once she had signed it. People begged her not to sign it. But the reply was, if you think your Queen is going to go against her government, you must think again. She will never go against her government. It didn't matter that she went against her God. She put her government first. She put her position first. And she defied the living God. You can't do it, friends. We have to live by God's standards. We will be judged by God's standards. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And there we will have to answer to his standards, to his morality, to his truth. Not yours. And no excuse will be accepted. Because we all know. And we should all be living by it. The false morality of this world. But let's look at what the Lord Jesus Christ said about this. And what this woman had done. Verse 4, but there were some who were indignant amongst themselves and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always. And whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me, you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done would also be told as a memorial to her. You see what this woman has done? This is Mary. She's sitting, listening at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ with Martha and with Lazarus. She's sitting there listening to his teaching, his wonderful teaching. And she has just heard the Lord Jesus Christ say what? He's just heard him say that he is going to be taken and he is going to be crucified. He is going to give his life that sacrifice for sin. Now Mary knows the scriptures. She knows that the Lamb of God will be sent into this world to take away the sin of the world. She knows that. She knows that the Messiah will do that. And suddenly it clicks. Suddenly it all comes together for Mary. Suddenly she realizes she has been forgiven such sin. We think that Mary had been a prostitute. And she had been forgiven that, washed and cleansed from that filthy sin, that filthy life that she had been living. And she doesn't know how that was happened, but she knows the one that did forgive her, it was Jesus. Jesus had shown that love and that mercy and that kindness towards her. She didn't know how. But suddenly, it all clicks. Suddenly, she realizes. You see what Jesus says, don't you? We know this because Jesus says, she has anointed me beforehand, my body for burial. That's what she was doing. She knew. Now she grasps it. The Lord of glory has come into this world to forgive me my sins. How will he do that? Just by forgetting them? No, he can't do that. How is he going to do that? He's going to give his own life. He's going to die. It's by his life, by his death, that I will have life. And I have this life now. And she was overwhelmed with gratitude and love towards the Lord Jesus Christ. The knowledge of what he has done for her and will do for her was just too much to bear. What could she do? What could she do to show her love and gratitude towards the Lord Jesus Christ for what he was about to do? Well, she had a jar of most expensive perfume and oil. It was used for anointing the dead. Very expensive. 300 denarii. That was a lot of money in those days. She had it. What could she do with it? She could anoint him. That's what she could do. She could be the one who anoints his body for the sacrifice that he will make. And so she did. She gave it all. Didn't matter how much it cost. She could have sold it. She could have lived off that for many years probably. But it didn't matter to her. It didn't matter. She wanted to show her Savior. But she realized a great act of love and mercy that he had shown her and will show her through his death in just a few days. What a wonderful act that was. And that's why Jesus says it will be, well, one of the reasons why Jesus says it will be spoken of with the gospel. It will always be spoken of with the gospel. Because she did all that she could do in appreciation for him and for what he was doing for her. Friends, what will you do for the Lord Jesus Christ? Let me ask you, what will you do? And let me tell you something. There's nothing that you can do. Nothing. You can't even anoint his body for that sacrifice now, can you? You can't do it. Because he has died. And he has risen. And he is with his Father in heaven. You can't do anything except obey him. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ says to us, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And the Lord Jesus Christ says that he would die and he would suffer on that cross so that whoever believes upon him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So, do you believe upon him? Do you trust him with all your heart to take away your sins and wash you and cleanse you from all your sins? Do you, friends? Or are you living in some false morality that says, well, no, I cannot accept a sacrifice for me. I can't accept that God has to die in my place. No, I won't let him die in my place. I'll work my way to heaven. I'll earn my own salvation. False morality, friends. False morality. Because God says you are a sinner and you are condemned just like everybody else. And you will perish and die in your sins because the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is not your good works. It's death. And the only way that you can live is through the greatest sacrifice that God has made. And that is to give his own son so that you might live. Do you see that, friends? Do you understand that now? It's Jesus Christ who can take away your sins and cleanse you and make you right? And it's Jesus Christ that says, believe in me. And that's what you have to do. Believe. Come to him in prayer. Repent of your sins. He says, repent or you shall perish. So repent to him in prayer. And turn to him and cast yourself upon his mercy and upon his love. And find his forgiveness for your sins. It's the only thing you can do, friends. Nothing more. Nothing more. But to trust in him with all your heart and be saved by his grace and by his mercy. And lastly then, I have a question for you. Do you grasp the importance of Christ's death this morning? Do you? Mary did. Suddenly, she grasped it. Suddenly, it was a reality. Suddenly, she knew. Suddenly, she had to do something. Do you grasp it, friends? Look, Jesus says this, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me, for you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good, but me you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done would also be told as a memorial to her. Oh, do you grasp the importance of what Mary has done? And do you grasp the importance of what your Saviour has done? Do you grasp the fact that without his death, you cannot have life? Do you grasp it this morning? Is it the first time it's ever come to your heart and you've ever realized this? Then turn to him. Turn with all your heart to him. Come to him this morning. And believe and trust in him. And you will be saved. You can be saved. And you will be saved. By the Saviour who has died. For those who look to him and believe upon him. He has done the work. Now will you believe? Let's pray.